Galatians chapter 6. Let's begin. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. And I may be biting off more than I can chew, but I wanted to catch the context. I may go back next week and dig a little deeper in a few of these verses. But I want us to begin in verse 26 of chapter 5, because it feeds right into chapter 6. And so remember, we talked about the works of the flesh, and there's 17 works of the flesh, and then some, or such like, it says in verse 21. There's 9 fruits of the Spirit. We talked about these. The fruits of the Spirit are an outcome of us walking in the Spirit. So, you know, if you want to think of synonymously, abiding in Christ, being filled with the Spirit, and walking in the Spirit, I think are dealing with the same thought, the same topic of just being dominated by Christ, where all that we think of is Christ, and we're useful in all aspects this side of heaven, but we're just so dominated that the fruits of the Spirit just ooze out of us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, those 9 fruits of the Spirit. Now then, look at verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Remember, if we live in the Spirit, you can only be saved, you're living in the Spirit. To be born again, to be a Christian, you're living in the Spirit. So then he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit, okay? That's the difference there. So if you're saved, you're living in the Spirit. The only way you're born again, you've been made alive, is through the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. And so if you live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And then he says this, and then it really segues into chapter 6. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. This is our struggle. I mentioned it just a little bit this morning. We all struggle with this, some more than others, about wanting praise of men. There's a friend of mine, and so you know Josh Kennel. I just mentioned Josh Kennel. Josh Kennel, he says this, and I don't believe him. I think he's delusional. He says, I'm so dominated with the praise of men. I said, are you kidding me? I said, well, what does that mean about me? And so this is a guy that's meek and lowly and humble, and he says, it just dominates me. I'm like, do you have a clue who you are? But a guy that you don't think is dominated by that, he would tell you he is. We love people's approval. And so he says, let us not be desirous of vainglory. Because what that does is provokes one another, envying one another. We will cause all kinds of havoc. Now, chapter 6, title of the message, Help Others, Don't Criticize Them, begins with this. Brethren, I'll just read and then I'll preach. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Let me just pause for that. I'll just make one comment. Just so you understand where we're at. This would be a believer that blows it in some clear, obvious, known sin. We all blow it. But this is, oh, you know, I know so-and-so. I know what they did. Right? So he says, well, what do you do? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, get on Facebook as fast as you can. No, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, and that's what we all are, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. You're going to love how verse 2 and verse 5 fit so perfectly together. Verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now that's a lot, but I wanted to get the context. So even when I just reread it again tonight, I was like, wow, man, that's a whole bunch. Who's going to preach that? Well, I'm going to try. I want you to understand this. He says, restore believers overcome by sin. I That's the spirit I want our church to have. Now, by God's grace, we don't want to be the one. We don't want to be somebody that just we are overcome by sin. I like the word overcome. I like the word overcome by sin rather than fall into sin. I don't know if I fall into sin. I'm overcome by sin, right? And that, you know, that's just because we flirt with sin, right? We flirt with sin. I don't know. It could be covetousness. You know, I mean, whatever. It could be covetousness. It could be covetousness. It could be dealt with the works of the flesh, a sexual sin. It could be anger. It could be bitterness. Whatever it is, and ultimately, here's what I want. And this is important. I hate this, but somebody just in the small audience we have tonight. I don't want to be right, but it's probably going to be true. Somebody is going to do something grievous, and it's going to be known. I want you to know this. Just listen. Please listen. Your flesh is going to tell you, run, stay away, go hide. They're all going to judge you. They're all going to talk about you. Nobody cares for you. I will tell you this. Those are the people that are wrong. If we are right, we will love you, and it'll put fear in us to go, but for the grace of God, there go I. We're not better. I want you to understand this. I want us to be a hospital. I want us to be a place of refuge. And I'll tell you this. You help me. Because you know what I'm going to want to do if I blow it? Run away. Hide. I may blow it enough to where I can't be the pastor. That can be the case, right? You can love me, but sometimes if a man blows it so bad, he can't be a pastor. You understand that? And so, but you should still love me. You know what I should try to do? I should still try to be part of this congregation rather than running away. Because you know, in Corinth, you know how many options I think they had at Corinth? One. Where are you going to go? Well, I'm going to go to Corinth Baptist Church. Oh. And I'm leaving. Where are you going? Moving somewhere else because there's no other churches. You know what you had to do? Figure it out. Get along. Because you know this. God wants you to be part of a church. So I want you to know this. This is so critical. And remember, I talked about this morning. This is my struggle when I have a message like this. Because if I'm not so conscious of it, I won't mention Jesus Christ nearly as much as I should during this message. But the only reason any of this matters, it's the honor of Christ. The only reason any of this matters, it's for the unity of a church so that we can be more effective in the honor and glory and the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget this. Let's not get wrapped up into the minutia, into the details, to where we forget. Why are we doing all this? It's one of the risks of expositional preaching, verse-by-verse preaching, that you get so far down in the weeds that you forget the big picture. The big picture is everything is for the honor and glory of Christ. That's why it matters. That's why this whole topic matters. That's why it matters how I treat you. That's why it matters how I think about you. You understand this? As a man thinketh, so is he. You think you might be able to think about it and just, you know, on the side. No, it's going to come out. And it'll affect our church. And so it's the way to destroy a church. So let's look at verse 1 again. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, man or woman, just using this as an example. If a man be overtaken into a fault, ye which are spiritual. And so it's this. If you're saved, you're spiritual. Now don't be like Hebrews talks about and says, you know, you ought to be at the time where you're teaching others, but yet you still need milk, right? So we want to grow in the Lord in maturity. But he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. In the spirit of meekness. I'm going to take you here. I'm just going to show you this, and I'm going to talk a little bit. The spirit of meekness. Here's some verses. And I think Philippians 2:3 is the meekness verse of the Bible. Philippians 2:3, I think, just defines meekness. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Do you see, even in the context of Galatians, it's similar. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Right? Do you see this? You guys just watch this. I'm just going to read in Galatians. Because he says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing. Lowliness of mind. We must remember, I'm nothing. I'm not discouraged by that. I am everything in Christ, but I'm nothing in Steve. The only thing good about me is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing worthy about me that's even worth listening to is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's truth. I'm not depressed about that. I don't need self-esteem. I need Christ's esteem. I need to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. The more I focus on me, the more I'm going to get discouraged. I'm not nearly as wonderful as you think I am. Nobody thinks, but it's all good. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. See, this is meekness. Let each esteem other better than themselves. See, if we always think, oh, well, you know, after you. We would probably never finish our dinner on the first Sunday of the month, but that'd be a beautiful scene, wouldn't it? And who struggles the most? And this is okay. This is not me picking on them. You know, it's the kids. They're like, knock down the old people, right? And, you know, but that's just because they're young and they don't understand, right? Pretty soon they'll be knocking me down. I'll be like, I'll get back up and beat them with my cane. And no, that would be sinful. I would disqualify myself. But it's this. You understand this? As we grow in the Lord, we ought to be more thoughtful. Go after you. And we ought to exercise that. I will tell you this. You want your marriage to thrive? Then you need to say, well, my wife is more important than me. I'm not so sure, Stephen. I didn't need an amen right there. But I'm still working on that, right? Just be careful the amens. But if I walked in my life and I thought that, boy, I would treat her in a better way. And so look at Proverbs 17:9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Let me tell you this. You can lose your kids. Every time you see them, you bring up what you don't like. I've been there. I don't want them to dread getting together. And they don't. They don't. I don't think so. But, you know, they know what I think. I get in more trouble, not just with my immediate family, but my broadened family. I get in trouble and I'll go, I didn't say anything. They'll be like, well, we just know what you're thinking. I go, well, maybe, but don't beat me up for that. You know, I'm like, so I have to wear helmets. You know, this helmet doesn't allow what I'm thinking to get out. And just listen to this. He that covereth the transgression, what that means is, this is always my struggle. How do I love without condoning the sin? I never want to condone sin. But I'll tell you this, I don't need to bring it up. The Lord will. You know, I do that when I deal with lost people. I know some of their sin, and I don't bring it up because I could fix that sin and they'd still go to hell, right? What I need to do is love my kids, and I just see it within homes. You keep bringing up everything you don't like, and they won't come around. I had a grandma like that. She's an old Pentecostal lady. Maybe none of you guys had this, but she's from Kentucky. She always had a Welch's grape juice can. Anybody else have a grandma with a Welch's grape juice can? No. Because, you know, there's always Bounty in the Welch's grape juice can. She chewed snuff. And she'd like... Now, this is terrible. Probably not good. She's long past. But every time I went to my grandma's house, you know what we talked about the whole time? Why we didn't come more often. Remember that, Deb, just all the time, why we didn't come more often. And I was just like, I didn't have the heart. I wish I did. I should have told her, Grandma, when we come to visit you, we just want to talk to you, see how things are going, see how the snuff's tasting, and, you know, just to catch up on your life. But I told Deb, so I'm not pleased with this. Guess what we stopped doing? Stopped going to see Grandma. Did you know all she did? Talked about why we didn't do better. And so you do that. You do that with your family. You have church people. So let me help you with this. Imagine somebody hasn't come for a while. So Jeff and Diane, there's a reason. Jeff and Diane haven't been here. Don't do this. I mean, some people do. And now somebody's going to do this. And I don't think any of you. But it's like, whoa, man, where have you been? Just say, boy, it's so good to see you. We've missed you. Boy, we love you. So good to see you. You know, it's just so good. Hug them, embrace them, love them, and just tell them you're so good, right? Always be conscious, right? Always be conscious. Somebody comes that hasn't been for a while, they think all they're going to do is judge me. I've got the text messages. But if I come back, everybody's going to judge me. And I don't think it's because of you. That's what they're anticipating. That's what they're expecting. Don't give them what they're expecting. Just say, wow, it's good to see you. You know, cover a transgression. You don't need to talk about it. You know, there's times with my kids, right? They bait me. I mean, what? I mean, I'll tell you what, they do. I mean, you know, it's just like, and then, you know, they'll act like, hitherto, why are you so upset? I'll be like, well, because I bit on that hook you sent. And cover up a transgression in love. He says here, above all things, this is just crazy for me, above all things, 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent charity. Not just some passive, I got to do it. Fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. I will tell you this, if we love one another, then we will forgive one another, and we will, you know what could be the most exciting thing? It's not the most exciting thing to watch somebody blow it, but to watch God restore them and watch them become fruitful and useful for the kingdom of God again. Wouldn't that be exciting? That'd be good. And such are some of you. I know some of your stories, and I like telling some of your stories because people can't imagine some of your stories. God has made something of you, and that's His goodness, isn't it? That's part of this passage tonight, too. That'll help us be more forgiving, more loving, if we remember how good God's been. Aren't you glad, Nassim? I just have you just shaking your head, right? Aren't you glad that I don't know everything about your life? God's covered up your transgressions, and He's dealt with you privately and personally. Isn't that good? Stephen, aren't you glad? I'm just going down the row, right? I'm not just a couple things I need to talk to you guys about. No. But I think all of us could say amen, right? See, if we remember that, I think that'll keep us from just beating up a brother or sister in Christ, right? Look at this in verse 1. Here's some challenges. And so, if you'll allow me to, some challenges. It's the end of verse 1 here. Look at this verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. And I hope all of us would consider ourselves spiritual enough to help a brother or sister. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. You know, Philippians 2:3 is a great passage. You should probably have that in your margin. Considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. Considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. Let me tell you what I believe that is. I'm going to take you to a passage. We are arrogant about sin. If we're not careful, we can be so hard on somebody else and go, how dare you? Particularly our children, right? Well, I'll tell you this. Maybe some of you had this before when your children go, but you! Oh, wait a minute, this isn't about me. And that'll immediately humble me, right? If we remember this, boy, if we approach people and go, you know what? How would I want people to receive me? How would I want people to address me? Because you know this. I believe in this. I've experienced it. I've lived it. You know what helps me be a better Christian? Being part of a church. You know what the devil doesn't want me to be? A part of a church. And so if I blow it, there's more people that blow it that don't go to church than that blow it and are restored back into the church. You understand that? That's not good. I want us to be a place that we allow that. We allow that. I want us to be a place where you're like, let me tell you everything I've done, but let me tell you how good Jesus is. I'm not proud of it. I'm not happy about it. But boy, He sure did restore me. What the devil wants, leave and never come back. Run away, hide, go to the corner, and you'll be discouraged. That's even the understatement of the day. But I want to take you to this passage. I want to take you to this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Is that too small a font? Okay. That's a 62 font, so that helps me. So I'm trying to judge if it's too small for you guys. But I needed to get it on the screen. You want it on the screen. 1 Corinthians 7:12. Now look, verse 12 is a verse you've heard. I wanted to give you the context of verse 12. You all heard this. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. How many of you heard that verse? You could, and I think I quote that verse without remembering exactly where it's at. Let's get the context. You're going to see the context is a beautiful enhancement to what we're talking about here in Galatians. Look at this. He's talking about Israel that came out of Egypt early in 1 Corinthians, and he's talking about they drank of that same rock, and that rock was Jesus Christ. The way Old Testament saints were saved is the same way you and I are saved, by faith in the Messiah, by grace through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And so he says this. He says, but then he's instructing them, neither be ye idolaters as some of them. This is talking about the Israelites. Neither be ye idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, and everybody goes, amen. Just imagine, you've been at churches, many of you have been at churches, where the fervor starts to get worse. Don't be idolaters, amen. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication. No fornication. You can feel the judgment growing, can't you? That's not the intent of the passage. Neither let us commit fornication. That's good instruction. As some of them committed and fell in one day, 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ. Oh, that's bad. It is bad. As some of them also tempted and were destroyed of certain. Neither murmur ye. No murmuring. As some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Be careful how you read these passages. Oh, we shouldn't fornicate. Oh, we shouldn't have idols. Oh, we shouldn't murmur. Oh, we shouldn't tempt Christ. But I'll tell you this, we're no better than the Israelites that came out of Egypt. You understand that? That's powerful, getting that context of verse 12, because if we aren't careful, we get on our high spiritual horse and go, how dare you? No. Look, I've killed many people in my heart. And that's terrible. I feel like I'm a serial killer. Captain Crunch, I just threw it out the other day. A bad joke. The kids will be confused for the rest of their life. Serial killer. What is it? You can't throw those Cheerios out. I'm not even going to explain it, kids. It's not worth it. Just so you know, that's hatred. Is murder. And so you know what? It's wrong to kill somebody. But what should we do with somebody that wants to be made right with the Lord Jesus Christ? Love them and restore them. That's a difficult one, isn't it? So I want you to see what a great passage that we are to bear one another's burdens. This is so important. This is so important. I think you'll understand this. And you don't have to have children to understand this. So when I say that, I see this is God's plan. If we are doing the work of God, we will have fruit. You will have spiritual children. So when I talk about, well, if you have children, you'll understand this. Well, every one of us should be seeking that we would honor Christ and God would give us spiritual fruit. You don't have to be married. You don't have to have physical children to understand that we bear one another's burdens. I ache over the spiritual children God's given me. I watch them just... And I rejoice when they rejoice. But you understand this. I will bear my children's burdens, my physical children and my spiritual children. And you know this? It's because of this. Because I love them. And what God says is that's the way we need to treat one another. And I love this. You see, this is so important. I want us to have unity. But I never want us to be satisfied with our unity. I want us to use that unity to be more effective to reach people for Jesus Christ. You understand that? I know churches that get along and they have unity, but I worry that they're useless for the kingdom of God because all they do is sit around and sing Kumbaya and hold hands. They don't ever strive to reach somebody for Christ. Let's take advantage of that unity, that we don't have to waste time on healing relationships and we can go reach others. But let's carry one another's burdens. I do love this. I love our prayer network. Understand this, though, what it's talking about in this context. Bear one another's burdens when we are struggling in sin. I'm going to guess that every single one of us, there's something in your life that you've struggled with overcoming. Something in your life that you've said, that's what makes me feel like I'm, or question whether I'm saved or not. We ought to bear one another's burdens. We ought to love one another. We ought to care for one another. And not judge one another. You understand that? It's so easy. I'm preaching hard stuff here. The easy thing is to bring the hammer. And that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to bear one another's burdens. Look at these verses. Just picked a few verses out. Bearing one another's burdens. He's talking about love. So in love, he says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Proverbs 10:12. You know, 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm becoming a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It doesn't matter what you say if you don't love. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And loving one another is bearing one another's burdens, not judging one another. What I mean by judging is harshly coming down on. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. You can never go wrong with love. This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. This is important. We will bear one another's burdens. And just look at verse 3. He says, this is a challenge. So not only do we have a challenge of we are arrogant about sin, that we are challenged to bear one another's burdens, but we are impressed with ourselves. Look at verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And so this is the context. If I then am judging a brother, and I'm belittling a brother in my mind, in my communication, in my text, in my email, whatever it might be, I am impressed with myself. I think I'm something. We ought to help one another, and there's time to confront one another with sin. We ought to do it privately, lovingly, and humbly. And so understand, there is a place to confront sin. But how do we do it? How do we do it? I want you to see just Romans 12:3. It's a great verse that goes along with this. He says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, without intoxicating effect, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Do you know the context of Romans 12:3? Romans 12:3 is about to go into the gifts of the Spirit. Here's the thing. God's going to gift you. And he has gifted you. And he has gifted you. And if we misunderstand the gifts, we think more highly of ourselves, do we not? It's one of the reasons Paul said he was given the thorn in the flesh, because Paul was used so much of God and given so many revelations that Paul would have thought more highly of himself. And so whatever the thorn in the flesh was, ow! He was reminded all the time, I've got to trust in the Lord. Paul, he knew he was privileged. He knew he had special access to God. And then he said, when I realized that the Lord did it for my good, and that in my weakness he is made strong, I rejoice in infirmities. You see, Romans chapter 12 says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Because when God gifts you and you're good at something, you'll be distinctively good. It's God, not you. You're nothing. I'm nothing. I rejoice in that. The world would mock this. The world would say, how depressing is that? Because they don't have Christ. If I'm the world and there is no God in the universe, how depressing is that? You're a worm, you're nothing. Oh, well, but in Christ, I'm an heir. I'm an heir to the King. It's all about Jesus Christ, right? But when you don't have Christ, it's all about you and it's all about self-esteem. But you see this? That's why we struggle so much, because it's natural to the flesh that we think of ourselves, and the way we lift ourselves up is by putting others down, right? I mean, you got to understand this. When we put others down, it's because we're lifting ourselves up. That's the error of it. And who are we not lifting up? Jesus Christ. We put him aside and said, this is just a competition between us, God. No, this is our opportunity to glorify him. I want you to see this fourth thing. We have missed how good God has been. I want you to look at verse 4. Look at verse 3. We'll just get the momentum. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And if we think of ourselves as something, that's when we'll be more judgmental. We won't restore someone that's blown it. Look at verse 4. But let every man prove his own work. It's this. How about you and I just dealing with you? Steve, deal with Steve. Randall, deal with Randall. Stephen, deal with Stephen. Gerald, deal with Gerald. And he says this. But let every man prove his own work. And how about you examine your life, you prove your own work, you look at your own life, this is what he's talking about. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Here's why. Do you understand that verse? This is glorious. Let's just read that verse again. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Here's why. Here's why. You know what? Somebody falls. Somebody struggles. You begin to review and examine your life, and you begin to see the mercy of God, the grace of God that covered a multitude of sins, that didn't humiliate you, that didn't drag you out like the woman caught in adultery, even though I'd suggest that's the best thing ever happened to her. Looks like she got saved there, right? So God didn't do it to humiliate her. He did it so he would save her. But I want you to know this. Here's the reality. When you see somebody fall, you ought to weep if you can. It ought to just stun you. And you can say, I fought those things here. God may have kept me from acting on some of them. And he's been good to me. Oh, God. Put you on your knees and you'll rejoice of the goodness of God. Just turn back. I loved it. I loved that Psalm 103. Psalm 103 was a compliment to this passage tonight. Just look at Psalm 103. That wasn't in my notes, but I loved it. I like verse 5 too. I'm going to turn us to verse 8, but I like verse 5 too. I had some of the best pizza I've ever had yesterday. Man, it was good. Now, verse 5, you think I'm kidding? He said this, "He satisfieth thy mouth with good things." I love a strawberry, man. Strawberry's good, right? You think that's good? I mean, I'm telling you this. You know, and so, you know, but anyway, all right, verse 8, that's not where I wanted to go with verse 5, but I thought about man, that pizza was amazing, right? Good thing we got double extra large just for Deb and I, so that, you know, we could take some home. It's a better deal. You should measure the diameter, the circumference, and all that, and then figure out what's a better deal per inch of pizza, and that's what we do. You got your calculator there, just do it. Anyway, it's pi r squared or whatever it is. Anyway, we did that like a bunch of nerds. Verse 8, this ought to be who we are. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, because we would have been in hell, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, because I would be. You see, can we just have a little of the Lord? Mercy, grace, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Don't always chide. Yeah, we ought to be people that rebuke is part of the arsenal, but rebuke ought not to be the weapon we're known for. The tool we're known for, I guess, is a better word. But we have missed how good God has been. When you see somebody fall, pray for them. And then remember, oh God, you'll deal with them humbly. You see, I'm telling you, it ought to terrify us to mock somebody. It ought to terrify us to criticize somebody. And it doesn't, does it? Criticism's cheap. It's easy. But it's deadly. I want you to look at this. This, what this means. Now, let's just deal with verse 2 and 5. It says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." I should have gone into that better. "And so fulfill the law of Christ," because when you bear one another's burdens, you're loving your neighbor. Understand that? Verse 5, "For every man shall bear his own burden." You're going to answer for your own struggles. Don't you have a tiger by the tail, just walking with Christ, walking in the Spirit, and yourself? So we ought to be just super kind, super loving to people. We must deal with our own burdens. Now this is interesting. So show thankfulness to those. We must deal with our own burdens, and then show thankfulness to those who have taught us. Now I'm going to use the word help us, but look at verse 6. All it's talking about here is this is being grateful. Being unthankful would just lashing out at people. I want you to know this. So imagine this. I think I have a decent work ethic. Maybe not. So I need to be thankful to God that He put me in a home where my dad made me work. And he said, "You're not done. You got to do the job right." I'm not sure what his motive was. I didn't think he wanted to do any work. But it was, I remember when we planted all these trees around our house. I almost hated trees for the rest of my life. I don't eat peanut butter and jelly anymore, so nobody ever make me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, okay? I ate 4 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches every day from 9th through 12th grade. Hate them. It's like, peanut butter and jelly. You like peanut butter and jelly? Happy for you. You haven't eaten thousands of them, though, right? So just know. And so my dad, I remember when we did these trees, I don't think he dug one hole. They were massive. He's like, not deep enough. He'd get his little, ruler out in 2 inches. And I'd be like, 2 inches, my foot. I'm telling you, I'm about to throw this rock on you. And you know, but I remember just, and it's like, hey, why don't we do this in August? That's a brilliant idea. And out there sweating and just, but you know this? I still drive by that neighborhood every once in a while. And I go, man, I planted those trees and my dad supervised it. Didn't do anything, but I did it. I like those trees now, you know? There's some satisfaction in that, right? And so I want you to know this. If you don't struggle with sin, but somebody else does. It ain't you. First, it's God. And who did God put in your life that helped you avoid that? You know what you need to do? Maybe write a letter and say, you know what I realized the other day? That not only has God kept me from this sin, but God used you to help me stay away from this. Because the devil's such a great deceiver. He deceived somebody I knew that's a better man than me, better woman than me. And you know what? It's to the glory of God, but God put you in my life. I think I need to communicate to you and talk to you and thank you and say thank you for that, right? Told you about old Jim Fryer, right? Mr. Pain in the neck that called me every night and goes, hey, you going out to visitation tomorrow? Yes. I didn't want to. It was before caller ID. Never to answer the phone. I'd say, you're not allowed to answer it, Mom. And so Jim Fryer, obnoxious. But he taught me. He gave me. I hated it. Hated it. 6 months in, I told you the story. This little girl sitting on my lap. I don't even think you're allowed to sit on your lap anymore, you know? And so this is like 40 years ago, right? Sitting on my lap, and she goes, Steve, I love you, and this is your pastor. I'm looking at this four-year-old that she's now in her 40s. Crazy. And so this little four-year-old, right? And I thought, Mary, I don't love you. And I didn't say that. Had some restraint. And then God just began to work on my heart. He said, I always knew you didn't love her, but the real question is, do you love me? And that was the right question. It wasn't audible. You see, you know who I thank? I thank Jim Fryer. I love the kids. And so you know what? I'll tell you this. Don't you complain to me about them getting out of their seat. Why don't you sit by them and love them? And then get a, you know, handcuffs and say, you're sitting here today. You know what? Let them pee on the seat. They'll never do it again. I did. You know, go to the bathroom before we start church, kids. But I'm never, don't complain to me. I love the kids. We've been blessed with great kids. And so I just was taught, love the kids. Love the kids. And I didn't love them. Jim Fryer, Mr. Pain in the neck. Every time I see him, he probably gets tired of it. I don't see him that often. But I say, Jim Fryer, you made a difference in my life. Thank you. Still would never answer the phone if you called, but Jim Fryer made a difference in my life. You know what's good? God keeps you from sin. You ought to go back and reflect. Not only is the Lord, but he's put people in your life. Maybe it was your parents. How about some of our front row scholars? How about some of our teenagers here? Teenager here. Two teenagers, all right? How about thinking of writing a letter to your mom and dad and say, man, you know, some days, but I want to thank you because I know you intended to do it for my good. Because you know what? Here's what the devil wants. He wants you to ignore the goodness of God in your life. He wants you to be a whiner, a complainer, and not see any blessings that God brought in your life. I was there. You understand? What will change your life is when you suddenly see God, how good he's been to you. How blessed you are. How blessed you are. Every single one of us. Your parents still alive? Write them a note. Maybe they're not. My dad's not. Deb's dad's not. Wish you could write him a note, don't you? And so, look at this again. I'm preaching too long today. He says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. In the context of this verse, this is saying this. If you have been kept from that sin, it's not you. It's the grace of God. And it's the grace of God that put people into your life that taught you how to do things that were better. We ought to be thankful. We ought to be thankful. Then I'll probably finish with verse 7, because this is where I wanted to go. This is in the context of verse 7. You follow me? Now, I know. So I love you guys. We could go back further in the context of the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. So you could argue that. But I'm going to get a little bit more narrow context with what's in chapter 6. Here's what I believe. For he that soweth to the flesh, so verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I want to show you the complementary verse that I believe goes with Galatians 6:7. It's Matthew 7. One of the most misunderstood passages in all the Bible. Matthew 7 says, judge not, lest you be judged. Let me get my little clicker here. Judge not, lest you be judged, that you be not judged. Where did lest come from? And is that in one of the other Gospels? Better be here, outside. Anyway, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Here's the warning of Matthew 7. Matthew 7 doesn't say it's wrong to judge. What he's saying is don't judge hypocritically. The Bible says never judge according to appearance, never judge hypocritically, and don't judge to puff yourself up. But we are to judge righteous judgment, and ought to be with love, kindness, and gentleness. Judgment is just discernment, you understand? And so I want you to know this. That's the complimentary passage to be not deceived, God is not mocked. Here's the reality. If you, if me, if you, if we're always critical of God's people, we're always putting them down, you're going to be lonely when you have trouble. But if you are known to be somebody that is always encouraging, always restoring, always loving, when you have trouble, you'll reap that, what you've done. You want a lonely life? Be known to be harsh. You want a lonely life? Always be telling everybody what they're doing is wrong. You want a lonely life? Never restore people when they blow it. See, we blow it every day. It's just not put on the screen, right? But then what is a terror, and God may use it for good, is if we blow it publicly and it's known, we ought to be a people that say this: I don't care what anybody says. I love you and I want to help you. The Lord Jesus Christ will forgive you and He will restore you. It's going to take some time for you to feel restored. But will you walk with me? I'll walk with you. And I won't be ashamed to be with you. I will delight to be with you. You know why? Jesus never left me nor forsook me. And I've kicked Him in the teeth. You've been a Christian. I've been a Christian nearly 50 years. I've got a lot to remember of His mercy and His grace and His goodness to me. How dare I? How dare I beat brother or sister up in Christ that blew it? I'm never going to condone sin. But I surely can love. I surely can be kind. I surely can try to help the best I can. If they don't want my help, then I'll back off. Sometimes my presence doesn't help. If they say the best thing you could do is stay away, I want to understand that. I'll say, is it because I've offended you, or you just don't think anybody cares? So you got to ask sometimes. But I want you to know this. We ought to be a people. We ought to be a church that says here, if you've blown it, come here. And you know what? I'll have to tell them. We've blown it with people that have blown it. Would you be patient with us? Because we aren't perfectly restorers of people. But we want to be. Don't you want to be? Don't you want to be? When you try to restore people, you know what? Just say this. I blew it. Would you forgive me? I shouldn't have said that. I got mean in a moment. And just willing to say, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I'm zero. I'll tell you this, when we understand it's all about Christ, it's all about Him, then let's restore it. I'll tell you this, I don't know who's a Christian and who's not in this world, but I'll tell you this, I think there are a lot of people laying out there wounded. They don't know where to go. So I told you, my heartbeat is this. I want to find people that don't go to church, that love Jesus. And I'll tell you this, 9 times out of 10, it's because they either blew it or they think nobody cares for them. I want to find people that are lost. That's not difficult. I want to teach them so that God will save them. That's what Christianity's about. I'm not going to preach this, but just look at verse 10 and I'll finish. As we have therefore opportunity, and I'll go back and we'll preach verse 8, 9, and 10 next week. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Don't shoot the wounded. Don't kick them while they're down. I pray that you'll remember this message. If you blow it, come back. If you're watching on live stream, you know what? If we have judged you, we are wrong. What we want to do is love people and restore people. I know this. I've watched some of you, and I know there are names running through your mind. You pray for them, that God will work through their hearts. He just might restore them to us. He can. And let's pray that He will, and they'll understand we love them. Let's pray. Father,